Well, I'm glad you guys are here for the beginning of our life together. We want to do life together, and that's our sign. It was great when Jim was putting this together this past week. He said, hey, Pastor, I got this, and I'll tell you, the life game of life. And so they put that together, and then they had a guy cut the word together, but I guess when he cut it, he put all the words apart, so they had to put it together. I said, so you really had to get your life together. He says, yeah, I really had to get my life. I said, Jim, I'm glad you got your life together. So today we're going to start out. I'm going to start out with the L. And we're going to start. And then next week you come on by for the I. And then Pastor Justin in a couple weeks is going to do the F. You won't want to miss that. He's already shared a little bit of what God's laid on his heart. And I said, please, I don't want to get any letters. That's a great sermon. People will not forget it. It's a great message that God has on his heart. And we're just wanting to do life together. Have you ever been stuck? Have you ever just found that you could be in the middle of 1,000 people and you feel alone? I have 1,400 Facebook friends. I'm not into all this social media, but it's going crazy. I mean, it's called tweet, right? Tweet on Twitter. I don't tweet. I don't Twitter. I don't Instagram. I don't whatever, iChat. I just don't do those things. I got into Facebook a couple years ago. I have 1,400 friends. But you know, that is just, I don't know who invented that thing. But you got to get off of there. There's just something messed up. I mean, there are people put stuff on there, and I mean, just crazy stuff. And I go on to Facebook every so often to check things out, and you know, to put a message out there, and it's kind of creepy, you know, when you think about it. I mean, all these people. There are people who live their lives through Facebook. You know what I'm talking about? Some of you know what I'm talking about. That's not a real world, okay? I mean, there's people on there, and they just put stuff out there, and I'm going, you know what? People will say, oh, Pastor, I messaged you, and you're just the meanest guy. You never messaged me back. I said, when did you call me? Well, I didn't call you. I messaged you. I said, do you realize that's not a real world? There's nothing real about it. Cyber City, USA has no post office, no zip code. You put something out there on the internet and think, oh, people will see it. And some people are living their lives by how many likes they get. And if I don't get more than this many likes, people must not like me. I had the audacity to unfriend someone once. I know. You thought it was real. They kept posting negative things, and I'm just not a negative guy. I'm a realist, but listen, you can decide if today's a good day for you, but for me, every day's a good day. I'm alive. That's not going to always be the case. I'm going to heaven someday, so I'm trying to do the best I can with what I can, while I can. And so people are on Facebook, and I'm thinking, there's just not a lot of time for me to be on that Facebook. Or as my mom calls it, what's that face chat, that face thing? I can't get her on there to get her any pictures of the weddings and this. I said, Mom, and on her phone, she doesn't have texting or anything like that, so I can't send her pictures. She is so out of the loop. But I unfriended someone once because they just put a lot of negative things, so I just clicked that button. I didn't know what it would do. I clicked that thing. Oh, my goodness! Pastor unfriended me. I got this response, this call. Do you hate me? I said, no. What do you mean, do I hate you? Well, you unfriended me. I said, that's not a real world. If you want to talk, call me up or make an appointment. But they quit the church. People do that. People live on those things. Folks, let me set you free today. That's not real. And by the way, reality TV is not real. Turn your television off. We live in a world called reality TV that's sweeping the nation, that people know more about the Kardashians than they do the disciples. We know more about the Jersey Shores than we do about our own government. We know more of what's happening online and in a Hollywood of unreal things, of people who make a living pretending to be someone else. It's called acting. We used to call them court jesters, and now we've made them the kings. And they get entrance to the palace, and they set policy with presidents. Folks, it isn't real. Stop watching other people live their lives and go out and start living your life. Life together. I love doing life with other people. That's what life is all about. And the L today is loneliness. I meet people, I can't believe that you can be lonely in our world. With all the internet, with all the television, with all the things, you know, it's driven people to be lonelier than they've ever been in history. There's more depression, more suicides, more lonely people, and they're seeking out love, and they're not finding love because you can't love on an internet. You can't love on a television. You've got to have a human being. You have to have a baby. You have to have a child. Every parent knows when that baby's born, you don't say, well, good job. Okay, get on out there and live your life. Get a job. You're 2 years old. Quit complaining. Make dinner yourself. You don't do that because we love and we nurture because human contact, we need that. I looked up the word loneliness. I looked up some people and some thoughts on the word lonely. Do you know that the word loneliness or lonely appears 107 times in the Bible? Why would it be in the Bible? Loneliness in the Bible. There's always people in the Bible. Loneliness is huge. I think the devil has come to make us feel alone in this world, that you're the only one, and there's no one else that knows you or understands you, and therefore God can't know you. And here's what I found about the word lonely. Let me give you the definition in the Greek and in the Hebrew. It says this. The word is translated, it means to be separated, to feel abandoned, lost, unaccompanied, unaided. It's kind of like Lord of the Rings, you know, poor Frodo Baggins needed people to go on a journey. Folks, we need people to go on this journey. We were never meant to be alone. Some quotes I found about this loneliness. And by the way, let me just show you something. In Genesis 2:18 in our text, God came and says, Adam, I've looked at your situation. And look what he says. Can you read this with me? Let's read this out loud together. The Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Do you know that's a strange twist in Genesis, unlike anything we've seen in the first chapter? You remember reading Genesis? You remember all those times you said, oh, I'm going to read through the Bible. Remember January 1st? And then January 2nd happened? Look at this. It is, when you read Genesis 1, on day 1, God said, he created and separated the light and the dark, and it was good. On the second day, he separated the expanses and said, it's good. On the third day, he separated the waters and the lands. It's good. On the fourth day, vegetation and all these things. It's good. On the fifth day, he made all the animals. It's good. On the sixth day, he made man. Good. This is very unusual for God to say. The Lord said, it's first time ever in the Bible, God says it's not good. Did you know that? First place it appears that God says something's not right. And what is it? Adam's alone. Adam should never be alone. God did not make us to be alone. He made us to journey together. You can't be alone. Here's an interesting quote. There are about loneliness. There are two possibilities that exist, Arthur Clarke says. Either we are alone in the universe or we are not. Both are equally terrifying. Let me say that again. We are either alone in the universe or we are not, and both are equally terrifying. Mother Teresa said about loneliness, it's the most terrible poverty she's ever found is loneliness and the feeling of being unloved. Jean-Paul Sartre, the great philosopher, said, if you're lonely when you're alone, you're in bad company. Socrates says, switch gears here. Socrates says there's no greater possession, more valuable than a good and a faithful friend. Boy, if you have someone like that, you found a treasure. Francis Bacon said, friendship doubles our joy and it splits in half our grief. Think about that. A friend doubles your joy. Isn't it true? I think about that all the time. I want to have a friend. I don't want to go out golfing by myself. And I'm an avid golfer. But there's just something about when I hit a ball and I go, wow. And this just happened to me a couple weeks ago in a fundraiser we did. I hit a ball so hard, 100 yards into the woods. And the guys are looking at me. And it hit a tree. And you could hear it smack the tree. And then we waited for a second and it shot out into the middle of the fairway right in front of the green. And I said, that just happened. And we're all like, yeah. Why are we doing that? Because it doubles your joy to not be alone in that moment. You want people around. I want people around for life, for laughter, and for love. I don't want to do that alone. I don't want to share love alone. That's an emptiness. I don't want to laugh alone. I don't want to cry alone. Now, I'm not talking about just being alone. I'm talking about loneliness that the Bible talks about. Yesterday, I did a wedding, and I had something happen, and I'm so glad there were people there to witness it. I almost had something go viral on YouTube yesterday. I have never in 29 years, ever in my life, had a wedding go the way this wedding went. It was a great wedding, and people came up to me and just shared. That was wonderful, but I'm standing there up at the front, outdoor wedding there in Sarnia, and I've got the stuff. We're about to do the ring ceremony. The couple's there. And the videographer, bless their hearts, and the camera person, they were right here. And they kept going like this with the camera to the couple in their face. And the people couldn't see the ceremony because they were, I mean, literally right there. And as the rings were coming, I thought, I'm going to have to ask them, please duck down or sit down. And I've never done this ever in a wedding. And so the best man, he hands me the rings, and they go onto my little book, and I say, these are the... And I just couldn't focus. And I said, could you please, and as I started to say, sit down, the one ring fell off. Tink, 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 and it landed on her beautiful train. And so I went down to grab it in my wingtip dress shoes on cement floor that someone had put all these rose petals with moisture in them on the floor. As I reached down, I slipped. As I slipped, all I saw was the cushion of the train of her dress. And I thought, oh no, I'm about to be that pastor on YouTube. This is not going to happen. And I thought, I'm on one leg as a stork, reaching for a ring, falling over. I stepped down. I gained my balance. A little bit. Realized then as I did this, I bumped the birdcage behind me that had all these beautiful, which knocked that over into the little altar area where they had all these candles and glassware. And my only thought was, grab something to brace yourself. And she was the only person there. Lord, I'll tell you what happened in 30 seconds for me was 3 days. I said, Lord, I don't want to go viral. I don't want to get an invitation to Jimmy Kimmel Live. I don't want to be at Good Morning America. Oh, you're that pastor that grabbed the bride, pulled her down, who reached for her fiance and pulled him down. God was so good. His angels picked me back up. Everybody's laughing. And I don't remember the line, but I threw something out, and it was just such a moment. And I thought, I am so glad that others got to see that and share in that humor. Because life and love and laughter should never be alone. We should always share those. That's what life together does. And so, I'm thinking, okay, this thing's over. Thank goodness we survived. It actually went so good that the limo driver, Marty, comes up to me, this guy, and I said, are you with the bride or the groom? He says, no, I'm the limo driver. And I have to tell you, Pastor, that was about the greatest sermon I ever heard. Eh? And I said, excuse me? He said, that was the best wedding I've ever been to in my entire life. I'm thinking, birdcage? He said, you shared the seriousness, you shared the love, you shared the life. And he says, you didn't use any notes, you just shared it like it was out of your heart. I said, it is out of my heart. Because if a pastor can't talk about love and hope and life and marriage or anything, what do we have left? Get another job. He says, you don't understand, every weekend I drive for several weddings every weekend. I never hear this. I said, what do you hear at a wedding? He says, I don't hear this. The loneliness. He says, people just want to get it over with and move on to the party. I said, the problem with life is we all want to move on in life without getting the foundation of what's important. And I want to share with you today, loneliness is a dangerous thing. But God answers this. He says, can I give you a couple examples in the Bible of people who were lonely and what God did in their loneliness? Because God wants to speak to us in those moments. Because I think there's times we all feel this way. The first one is Elijah. Elijah's a great character. You guys, if you don't remember him, let me catch you up. He's on Mount Carmel. He's a prophet of God. Ahab and Jezebel are the king and queen of Israel, God's people. But they're not following God, they're following Baal. They have 400 pastors in their church who cut themselves with razors just to get their God's attention. Cutting is not new. The devil's had that around for years. They scream at the top of their lungs to get their God's attention. Baal, so Elijah on Mount Carmel has it out. He says, let's just have this thing out. He wins. God comes down with a consuming fire. They destroy and kill the 400 prophets of Baal. He gets up. He runs in front of the chariot of Ahab down to the city. We're going to have God. We're going to have God. We're going to have God. And Jezebel from her tower says, I don't care who won. You will never have your God in this community. You ever feel that way? It's like we just keep winning, but we keep losing. I keep finding God, and we just keep losing him in our country. Here's where we find poor, poor Elijah. Look at this in the scripture in 1 Kings 19, I believe it is. Let's go ahead and bring that up. I want to show you this because this is how God speaks in our loneliness. So Elijah feels defeated. Jezebel says, you'll be dead before the end of the day. And it says in verse 9, there he went. What did he do? He does what so many people do when they feel lonely or depressed. They withdraw. And the last thing, folks, you need to do is when the life is hitting you in a bad way, the devil's coming at you with the kitchen sink, do not withdraw. When you find yourself in sin, do not withdraw from God. I meet people, and the last thing they want to do is go to church because it's going to remind them of their sin. Let me do this. Let me not remind you of your sin. Let me remind you of your Savior. Get to the foot of the cross. Don't run from God, run to God. When you are feeling depressed, that's the time. Well, let's see what happens. Elijah runs into a cave. And I love this. And the word of the Lord came to him. God says, what are you doing here, Elijah? And Elijah says, I have been very zealous. Look, I've been walking with you, God. The Israelites have rejected you. They broke down your altars. They put your prophets, my friends, to death. And I'm the only one left. And now they want to kill me too. Have you ever felt, listen to this, have you ever felt alone in your mind that you're the only one who thinks the way you think? You go to school, you go to work, you look at the government, you turn on the news and you go, am I the only one that thinks this about our country? Am I the only, have you ever felt that way? That's Elijah. He's thinking, am I the only one that thinks God ought to be God? Mitch Olson, am I the only one in this church, in this community that thinks, hey, I think one nation under God is a good idea? Am I the only one that thinks, hey, we ought to live by those things? Someone says to me, somebody turned me on to talk radio some years ago. I didn't know there was AM radio. And I got into some of these conservative talk show guys. I had a guy come up to me. I mentioned one of them once in church. And I had a guy come up to me. I cannot believe, Pastor, you need to stick to preaching and not to politics. And I said, well, and he left our church. I said, well, let me just remind you of something. Maybe you need to go back to politics and see the preaching in it, because it was George Washington and Thomas Jefferson and John Quincy Adams and these guys who brought God into this nation and said he is the foundation of how this whole thing can work. And without the Bible and God, none of this experiment called a republic will ever happen. I I have a friend who we were just in dialogue. He was in Israel this week with 50 pastors. I was hoping to go with him. I wasn't almost going to be here Monday through Thursday. He said, one pastor from every nation is going to Israel. And I said, Jim, how can I be, who's going from Michigan? He says, I don't know, but we're going to meet in New York City. I said, I'd like to be that guy. I'd like to go to Israel and meet with Netanyahu with you. See, if the government won't stand for the peace of Israel, then we as the church will make this happen. We will stand with you. And 50 pastors this past week, my friend Jim Garlow led them, and they went and they prayed with Netanyahu. They prayed and they stood three meters from Gaza, and they watch this stuff going on. He says, the media isn't getting this. Folks, this is more than what you imagine. And as Iraqis right now are seeing a genocide of Christians in their nation. So in all this, don't tell me that we don't need God in America. Don't tell me to get my politics out of my religion and get my religion out of my politics. This is my nation. This is my community. This is my voting right. This is my ability. And this is my freedom of religion. And I believe that God should be the God of this nation. And His name is Jehovah God. And He has no other name. Now, can people worship freely in this country other religions? Absolutely. That's why it's called freedom of religion. But this experiment, my friend started a ministry 2 weeks ago, planted a church in Washington, D.C. There's actually a church now in Congress, not a chapel. There's a church, a service, a planted church that's now meeting because 100 years ago they stopped doing it. And it's called the John Quincy Adams. They used to have worship service every week where their families came and they had a pastor. They tithed. They worshiped. They had Bible studies. They had children's ministries. It has now been reinstituted, and it started two Wednesdays ago. And Jim Garlow, my friend that's in Israel, started this thing. So praise God, what's happening in our country today? We are not the only ones who think this way. And God says, just when you're the loneliest in that place in your mind thinking, I just feel so alone, God says, guess what? Let me show you verse 18. In verse 18, He says, in that scripture passage, He said, Elijah, I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him. Stop kissing up and stop bowing your knee. God says, I know you think you're the only one thinking this way, but trust me, there are believers, and I'll tell you what, there's a whole lot more in America than what the media reports. Christianity is alive and well. God is alive and well. He is on His throne. He is moving, and this nation believes in it. This nation's looking for a change. We are praying for change. We are looking for that to happen, and we will not rest until we see this. I tell you, God's doing some amazing things. He's going to bring people into your lives. Just recently, God has brought someone into my life. I serve on a reproductive health committee in the public schools in our community. Yes, as a pastor, they want one clergyman to be on the committee. I think the clergyman is a nice way of saying, hey, we've got a clergy on our school board of health and reproduction. Well, I got in there, and then the discussion was, hey, don't you do a presentation on purity and God and abstinence in the school? I said, yes, I do. We'd like you to teach it. Well, the health department said, absolutely not. And they also serve on the committee. Then they had a vote. And the vote went this way. All the teachers, all the administrators, and all the parents that serve on that committee said 100% unanimously, we want this in our schools, and he will be teaching this. And this past year, I did teach in all the schools. Now, my friend who serves on this committee, he said, just a great guy, Mr. Farnsworth, he's a great teacher, and he was leading this group called PREP, Peer Resistance Education Program. There's only one in the entire state. And a few years ago, he said, let's bring one into Port Huron. We'll help the kids to say no to drugs and alcohol, premarital sex, and tobacco. And so that's their pledge. Well, this thing was going, it kind of was falling apart. He says, I'm not going to do this. I don't have time with everything else going on in my life. So he stepped aside. I was in the meeting. I said, I'll do it. I have no idea what I was saying. I just said, I'll do it. What is it? He says, well, we'll talk later. I gave him enough courage to know he wasn't alone in his thinking. He says, you know what? I'm going to co-direct it with you. I'm not going to step down. We went into every school in Port Huron School District. We presented dramas of the Life House with Jesus standing over the girl who was just being beat up by life and just setting her free. Our students gave story after story after story of their life. And some of that was very religious, that Jesus Christ changed my life. Absolutely. Junior hires and high schoolers crying, responding in every classroom. Administrators and principals coming in the room going, we want this. We did not know how big of an impact this was. Can we do this next year again in every school? Yes. What God is doing on the move. You got to ask yourself the question, wait a minute, isn't there a separation of church and state? No, there's not a separation of church and state. Those 13 words of Thomas Jefferson did not say we are to separate God from our world. It says we don't want the state coming up with a state religion and enforcing that on people. His letter, if you read it, had nothing to do with it. So Brown v. Board of Education took some liberties. But as long as God opens the door, we're going to step